One of the interesting things that comes up in this passage of the Acts is how to understand the providences and the guidance of the Lord. And I don't propose particularly any answers, but I will show you where these issues occur. And they begin to occur just before the passage we read, just at the end of Acts 15 and at verse 32. Judas and Silas, you remember, sometimes Silas is known as Silvanus, but they had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. And we read that Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Now, quite how that operated is not easy to tell. How does a church let someone go in peace back home? Did they restrain them to come there? Could they not have gone home without their permission? Were they so busy and felt that the opportunities of ministry, even though Antioch had its own elders, as we knew from the beginning of chapter 13, was the work so fruitful and abounding that there was no way in all conscience they could leave? Well, however it happened in the church life, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Judas went home alone. Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. What is meant by it pleased Silas? Sometimes we have the expression that it seemed good to us, in verse 28, and to the Holy Ghost. In other words, that is an expression, not that we are more important to the Holy Ghost, not that it seemed good to us and then we ask the Holy Ghost to ratify it, but that in some way the Holy Ghost made it clear that this was the way in which the Christians at Jerusalem were to act. And now Silas, we can't imagine that Silas would have acted without some inward movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, he would have had the Old Testament scriptures available to him. We ourselves, now the scriptures are complete, our strength is to sit still. When we do not know where we are to go, whether we're to change our abode, what we are to do. And maybe it was in fulfillment of text like that, that Silas felt that he needed to stay longer. But however he did, it wasn't, I think, as a personal pleasure, that this was just something he wanted to do. Now, afterwards we shall see that this was part of the Holy Spirit's plan, of God's providence, to enable Silas to be available to go with Paul. But of course he didn't know what was going to happen at that stage. So the invisible hand of the Lord was certainly working in whatever it was that made him understand that he was to stay put for a little while. Now, it is true that the Lord knows how to deal with each one of his children. He knows those who are more susceptible to not moving or moving too soon. He knows those who are susceptible to have the words of Scripture brought back to them, though they may not have read that passage for a long time, or those that are in the middle of a particular book where they will find a word that will speak to the situation. The Lord knows how to do that, and he does deal with different folks in different ways, or with different texts in their different situations. But he does know how to make us sure that we are to do this or that if it means a change in our circumstances. Well, whatever the reason, Silas abode there still. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there was a lot going on. But some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, these were the preachers whom the Lord had used to establish the churches at Iconium, Derbe, at Lystra, Pamphylia, and the other places that they had been through. And they had left elders there, but they felt that they had an overall responsibility and that they would go back and see what progress they were making, how they were managing, what opposition they were facing, what persecutions, what encouragement that they could give to them. And so this was how Paul felt about the churches in which he had been used, and he spoke to Barnabas. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. All the commentators point out that no sooner have you got over one trouble in the church, over the circumcision matter, than another trouble arises. And that here you have two distinguished leaders, Barnabas, who is described as a good man, and Paul, the greatest of all the preachers, disagreeing together. And disagreeing very sharply. The word used, the contention was so sharp between them, is the word that letter for letter gives us our word paroxysm. So it was a very sharp, oxus is the word used for the sharpness of a sword, how you whet a sword. So the contention was sharp between them. Now, as you read the Word of God, you get the impression that on this occasion, Barnabas was being self-willed. There's no question that that is the impression you get. Barnabas determined that this is what he would do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. That is to say, Mark was the one who left them. We don't know the reason why in the work, but Paul obviously thought it blameworthy, whether his health wasn't up to it, whether he didn't like the routine or the frequency. We don't know why Mark departed, whether he'd heard that his mother was ill. Could be anything. But whatever it was, Paul did not think it amounted to a reason to walk out on the work. Now, you must bear in mind two things. You must bear in mind that Mark is later restored to Paul. You must also bear in mind that he became one of those favoured few who became a gospel writer. So you think to yourself, now, was Paul being a bit harsh about him? Was Paul being overzealous? A man that the Lord was subsequently going to raise up, should he not have had more patience with, sympathy with? Now, there's no way that we can actually resolve that. Except that we do see here that there is a resolution of this paroxysm. That the work in Cyprus went on apace, and which is where Barnabas came from, and the work in Tarsus went on apace, which is where Paul was going to go back to en route to those other churches. And Mark, too, was not summarily dismissed by the Lord. He was afterwards mightily used, and used in both to help Paul and with gospel writing. So, contentions in the church. And we know about people walking out. And walking out on a situation may get the Lord's people riled, but it isn't the end of the situation either for them or the ones who go. They're not going to be pariahs forever. And the Lord does not see it that way. And I think if you want to grasp the principle here, whatever be the errors, it is likely that Mark, I don't think Paul probably got it wrong, it is likely that Mark acted presumptuously as a young man and maybe cowardly even, we don't know. But it is likely that he was in error. It is likely that Barnabas is in error, determining to take a family member with him, seeing, because he was a good man and he did bring people into fellowship, seeing what was in Mark, perhaps helping them at this stage in the Lord. And Paul may well have been in error too, in the dealings, in the sharpness of the contention. The Jews were very sharp in their contentions and this. Now we may say, well, it's in loving and Christians shouldn't act like that. But here it is in the scripture. Even among the topmost leaders. And it doesn't, of necessity, break the church. So we have to say that Barnabas probably did not seek the Lord on this matter. Though the Lord overruled, undoubtedly, in the matter of Silas remaining, and though he undoubtedly overruled in the matter of John Mark, yet probably he did himself no favours in just making up his mind that this is what he was going to do. And I do fear that many Christians do make up their minds that this is what they're going to do. I think I've often used the illustration, but I'm sure you take the point. If my children were to come to me and say, Dad, this is what we've decided to do, this is all right, isn't it, Dad? And Principal Dad says, no, it is not all right, you didn't consult me first. And I do believe Christians should regard with grave, grave misgivings any life-directing decisions they made and did not consult the Lord about. Because on principle he's going to say no. Maybe it will be yes when you humble yourself and lay it before him. But then you get the other issue, don't you? You humble yourself and lay it before him and you say, but Lord, it must be yes. But the Lord isn't manipulated like that. We don't know if this is really a fair assumption. Barnabas is mentioned again in a letter of Paul's in passing. But this is the last we hear of his evangelistic activity. He goes out of the scene. He goes off the record. And while it may be that he did a good work in Cyprus, and while it may be that the Lord greatly used that, he certainly goes out of the pioneering stage in the sense that the biblical record following it through, he no longer appears. Mark, whom he supported, does better than he. In this particular matter, Mark was probably quite innocent. And so we see that Barnabas here made a very important decision that, for all we can tell from the silence of Scripture, put him out of the record. Not out of being fruitful in his own place, but out of the record from then. And I suppose, what do you think Paul had to say in all the places when he went back with Silas? Where's Barnabas? Where's Barnabas? What's Barnabas doing? It isn't always easy. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God was what happened when Paul and Barnabas first went out. The work to which, you remember, God had called Barnabas and Paul, he revealed it to them in Acts 13, and they were to ratify it and recommend them to the grace of God. And what predisposes me to think that Barnabas here was self-determined was the fact that he didn't get the recommendation of the church. They could have recommended both groups, but they didn't. And when you bear in mind, as you look at the beginning of Acts 13, that they were to send out Barnabas and Paul for the work to which God had called them, the work to which I have called them, is the scripture. So far as we know, Barnabas wasn't uncalled. He dislodged himself. Now, whether that is a fair reading of the situation, but he's such a great man and such a good man and full of commendation. But suddenly he does this self-determining act for whatever family reason, because he could see the promise in Mark. And Mark certainly profits from his help, but it may have cost Barnabas something, certainly the fellowship that he had with Paul, and certainly the pleasure of being in the centre of the ongoing missionary work. Paul chose Silas. We don't know what led him to choose Silas, but we do say that Silas stayed put under some impression of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit reveals what providence it was that kept him there at that time. And Paul, having chosen Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, Lystra was the place, do you remember, in chapter 14, where there had been this cripple who had been impotent in his feet from his mother's womb and was wonderfully healed, do you remember? And do you remember how they thought that Barnabas and Paul were Mercury and Jupiter and would have called them gods? And then how they wouldn't let them do that, and they came in among them and dissuaded them from thinking that? And then, do you remember, some others came from Jews, unbelieving Jews, came from Antioch and Iconium. And they stoned Paul and left him for dead. Or they dragged him out of the city to lead him to die. Paul's already been back there once, to avoid elders. And now he goes back again. Brave man. Brave situation. And of course the brethren at Lystra were constantly in that situation. They knew what had happened before, and the Jews knew what had happened before, and probably there was a certain amount of hostility to the work there. Not quite sure how many years it was before, but there was this man named Timothy. Now, without losing the place, can you turn to 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, and to chapter 1, where we read a little bit about him. I'll read you just a few verses in which you'll see, if you like, the love of Paul towards Timothy, the mutual love there is between them, and in which you'll see the Christian pedigree of Timothy. Paul, this is 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Well, one might say a fortunate man to have the prayers of a Paul, but it's not the person who makes the prayers, it's the Lord who answers them, which of course is the most significant thing. It's not safe language ever to say that prayer changes things. Never safe language. It's the God to whom we pray, the Father to whom we pray, who changes things in a wonderful provision in answer to prayer when it pleases him. But prayer of itself does not change anything. It's not a safe saying. Well, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. Paul looking forward to seeing Timothy. Being mindful of thy tears. What were the tears of Timothy? Were they because he was missing Paul? Or was it opposition to the gospel? Hardly, I don't think it would cause him tears. That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Loe and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, we're told in this chapter that Timothy's father was a Greek, and the implication is that he was not a believer. So, it looks as if we are to think, it doesn't actually matter whether we're strictly accurate because we're not told, but it just helps us to think, that first visit to Lystra, grandmother Loe was converted, Jewess, converted, witnessed to her daughter Eunice, who perhaps was converted by that witness, or perhaps was converted on the visit that followed. Timothy perhaps in the congregation, because Paul describes him as a son, as if it was through his ministry that he was converted. Perhaps he was in the congregation but knew nothing particularly about him, because we read that he was well reported of, as if Paul didn't know there was himself what they might think or what to make. But he was well reported of by the saints, both at Lystra and Iconium. So just a little bit of background. Timothy, a young man, first grandmother saved, then mother saved, and then Timothy saved. Here you see the tremendous impact it is. I mean, here is a grandmother saved later in life. She was a Jewess, no doubt. We know she was. A Eunice, perhaps, in the middle of life. And Timothy, as a young man. So this is a wonderful thing, you see. We often think the elderly aren't often saved. We often think those in the fullness of life aren't always saved. Sometimes we think it's the children and young people who are mostly saved. Well, here is somebody from the same family, each in their own generation being saved and each witnessing to the other, but starting with the oldest, Lois, and then Eunice, and then Timothy. And certainly Paul reveals here that he subsequently, this letter was written much later, prayed very much for Timothy. Now I wonder, we're following Timothy because he was going to be greatly used, he was going to receive the letters which Paul wrote, which concern a great deal of interest about how to order the life of a new young church, and words that are useful for us as well, with the appointing of elders and deacons and things like that. But here we see that maybe there were other young people, maybe other things going on where there were other older people witnessing to their younger people, witnessing to their grandchildren and so on. But just for your encouragement, it is always good to witness. So there we are. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now you see, here again you get language which looks as if it could be self-determining. We have to be so careful about this matter of Barnabas. Him would Paul have to go forth with him? Now that wasn't self-determining, was it? Just in the interest of Timothy, like Barnabas had an interest in your mark? There seems to be a different principle operating here. Not self-will, self-determination, But Paul understood what the Spirit was doing with this young man. And a most unusual step, because he had letters with him saying that there was no need to be circumcised, and he goes and circumcises Timothy. Now, Paul would afterwards write that those who were circumcised were debtors to do the whole law, and that they were throwing away the gospel, if that is what they did. But clearly Paul would himself not believe that circumcision was of any significance one way or the other. It was one of the, what is called, adiaphora, things that really don't matter. And here he clearly determined, again one assumes by the Spirit's working, that on this occasion it would be practical and fruitful for Timothy to be circumcised, because all the Jews in that vicinity knew his father was a Greek, and if he was to be, if he was to minister at all and be able to be acceptable in the gospel, maybe the Jews round about would understand better and be better placed if he had been circumcised. It didn't happen that way with Titus, but it did happen that way with Timothy. It is in a way quite a mystery, and we have to think that Paul was informed by the Spirit in these matters, and we have no record of how he did so. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, and so the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, there's just two things that I want us to notice in the time that remains. Again, about guidance. Again, about the impulse of the Holy Spirit. As I say, we have the whole scriptures. We have this passage to use in our own guidance. But clearly before the scripture was written, there was a mighty movement of the Spirit. And you see it happen twice here. Now, when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, you can look at the map yourself sometime, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's the province of Asia, part of Turkey, not Asia as we now know it, but the northwest corner of the province, of the Roman province of Asia. Phrygia was in Turkey, Galatia was in Turkey, and Asia was in Turkey. But they were forbidden. But we're not told how they were forbidden. How did they know they weren't to? How were they prevented from preaching? What situations occurred? Was it something they knew in their head? Was it events that happened and they got nowhere where they could stay or stop or move? Or were they being hounded? None of this do we know, except the description that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia. Another word, assayed, is simply tried. Now, sometimes we use the expression, we test the waters about guidance, you know. But they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow them. How didn't he allow them? How did they try? Did they go to speak and they were ill and couldn't open their mouths? I mean, we don't know any of the answers to this, except that there was a mighty constraint of the Spirit for something they would well understand later, namely that they were to get to Europe as quickly as they could. But as the events unfolded, you see, it seems from the way it's described that they didn't know why they were forbidden. They didn't know why they weren't allowed. Not at that stage. And so we walk by faith, don't we? And sometimes we don't know why events happen. But we do believe that the Lord overrules, and we could describe these things that the Lord didn't allow us to do a thing. He forbade us, in effect. Or he didn't permit us. When we tried to do something, we weren't allowed to. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, which is the ancient Troy. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, Troy of the Trojan horse fame, you know. And there stood a man of Macedonia, now, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, was this described as a vision? Now, a vision could be a waking sight of an angel in the form of a man, or it could be actually a dream. And perhaps in a way it seems more likely in this instance that it's a dream, but we can't be categorical. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. But it's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit didn't allow them, forbade them. And the Spirit suffered them not. But it's not the Spirit who speaks to them here. It's either the Lord speaking through a dream or an angel. The different things one needs to be alert for in seeking the guidance of the Lord. And why does the Lord choose to operate in these different ways, even with the same people? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. How did he know he was a Macedonian man? Well, there's no problem. You can have dreams and you just know that something was something, but there was no explanation or anything. And if he spoke in Macedonian, I don't know if he would necessarily have understood it. Maybe he spoke with a familiar Macedonian accent. But there stood a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, what we would call nowadays the Macedonian Corps. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis. I read those two verses together, because do you realise how absolutely fascinating they are? Did you spot, first of all, of course, that this is setting foot with the gospel in Europe? This is the first time into Europe. That is to say, by the apostles. It's probable that some of the Jews, we know some of the Jews had been over to Rome and so on and had taken the gospel with them. But this is the first ministry of the apostolic man into Europe. And the other thing which is so innocent, I'm not sure if you really. Did you pick it up? Did you notice that it's we and us, suddenly? Never been that before. Never been we. Never been us. And it means Luke. Luke is on the scene. Wherever you get we in the Acts of the Apostles, the writer of Acts is actually there. Now we don't know when he joined. Did he come with them from Antioch? Received wisdom suggests that he actually was a doctor who practiced in Antioch. But we don't know from the Bible that that is the case. But he's not mentioned till this point, and he mentions himself. So you get a number of passages in the Acts where the words we occur, and it always means that Luke is there. And you can trace he wasn't always with them, but especially if they separated, obviously. But he was on the whole with them. But his record is first-hand, and of course he had immediate access to Paul for things that had gone before, and immediate access to Silas for the things that had happened in Jerusalem. Immediate access, in all probability, to John Mark for things that had happened concerning the cross and Calvary. But you really wouldn't think that here was the signature. Like some artists, you know, they put their little name in a mouse or something on a picture or in a corner or something, and if you know what to look for, you look for the mouse to see where he's put it, and you know it's a genuine article. Suddenly, we. Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia. I don't know that we're to assume that he was part of the decision-making process there. We endeavoured. Probably he just simply means that they continued as before. But he went along with them at this stage, and everything that is written he can give credence to. Not that it would matter from that point of view, the Holy Spirit bears witness. But nevertheless, this is the mark of Luke here. Well, we'll leave it there for tonight and pray that the Lord will help us. But interpreting providences is a wonderful thing. Being self-willed in our decisions. is quite the reverse. And in guidance, we must be so, so careful.